This morning we're finding ourselves now at the beginning of chapter 9 in Luke. We've come one third of the way through this gospel account. It's the longest book in the New Testament. But although we've come one third of the way through, we're actually about two thirds of the way through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's been ministering for a period of time now, mostly in the region of Galilee, and soon it will be Passover. And within a year, Jesus will be going to the cross. And so now entering into Passover soon, what essentially Jesus will do, and we'll learn of this later on in this chapter, that he will set his eyes toward Jerusalem. Because what Jesus is about to do is conclude his Galilean ministry. And in doing so, he's going to spend some time going via the sea region and take the long route down to Jerusalem and to the cross. And so this coming year, as Jesus concludes his Galilean ministry and works his way toward Jerusalem, the bulk of the rest of this gospel account is focusing mainly on the various teachings of Jesus, because he's going to be preparing his disciples to carry on the ministry. But until this point, Jesus has been pretty much doing all the work himself. He's been going around the different towns, preaching, healing the sick, casting out demons, and performing great many works. And thousands of people are following him. Now, at this particular time, we see that he's about to prepare his disciples. But Jesus has been doing this single-handedly. In fact, in the last chapter, as we saw together over a few weeks, was the demonstration of the power that Jesus wields. That Jesus, being God himself, has the power over the creation that he created. We see him having the power over distress and disaster. He has the power over demons and darkness, but also too that power over disease and death. And now as he begins to prepare his disciples, he's about to give them some of this power and help train them to carry on some of this work. In this particular chapter, in chapter 9, Jesus is preparing to send out the 12. In chapter 10, he's going to be sending out the 72. And that process continues even to us today under the Great Commission, where too we are empowered and sent with the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring to this world. So there are principles that we can learn from the text here today that even apply to us, in how it is that we are to bring the gospel to this fallen world. Just as a side note, out of interest, in Mark's account, and so this particular portrayal does appear in various gospel accounts, and in Mark 6, what he does is give a prefix to this of the account where Jesus was going to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, in Luke's account, we'd considered this back in chapter 4. Some people even maybe think this is a second account where Jesus went back one last time to his hometown of Nazareth. I think perhaps these are one and the same, but in Mark's account that he puts right before this particular sending of the 12, he portrays Jesus going back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he teaches the people, and they're all amazed. But the thing is, Jesus was not able to perform a great many miracles in his hometown due to their lack of faith and their rejection of him. But the thing is, this is the type of rejection too that Jesus also wants to prepare his disciples for, to know that they too will face times of rejection from the people. And this is something the church has done now for two millennia. But this is the context of the instruction to the disciples, which will take us now into Jesus calling and preparing and sending the 12 to begin carrying on the work of ministry that he has begun. So with that, the first section we can look at today is Jesus calling and commissioning his disciples. If we look again at these first two verses of chapter 9 in Luke, Jesus calls the 12 together and gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Note three things in here. Jesus calls, he empowers, and he sends. This is their calling and their commission. So Jesus, there in the first part of verse 9, he called the 12 together. Now the word together is not there in the original language. It just simply, if we were to translate it literally, is just that he called the 12. But the word called there is really to gather, like a shepherd gathering the sheep together. And it could be those from near and far. This is the gospel call that also goes out into the world to call the elect, those whom God would save, to gather them together. It's the same word or terminology here, but for the 12, Jesus calls those 12 to him because he is about to bring them together and empower them and send them. So he calls the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Here, giving them power and authority is to empower them now for the work of ministry. But note those two words, giving them power and authority. To have power are the resources to minister, but the authority is the right to minister. There, with the power and the resources that they have to minister, he's not just going to send them out there with nothing to their name or nothing to do or no equipment. He's giving them, it to begin with, the power, something that's going to accompany the gospel message that he's going to spread to the world through these 12. And this power, these are the resources that they require. But they then need to come with the right to use that power. And this is where he gives them the authority. Now, in a way, we could also look at this as a twofold aspect of empowerment through the authority of Jesus Christ, that they would go in his name, on his behalf, with his authority to the people, but with the resources given to them by the Holy Spirit. So both Jesus, his authority, and the resources of the Holy Spirit is accompanying them and the message of the gospel that is going out in the hands of these 12. But what does Jesus empower them with or to do? Well, he's giving them power and authority, as it says, over all demons and to cure diseases. You've been tracking with us as we've been working through the Gospel of Luke. This is precisely what Jesus has been doing all along. He's going out preaching from place to place, synagogue to synagogue. But as he is going, he's also casting out demons and he's also healing the sick. And Jesus gives this same power and authority to the 12. Note, it's not only some demons, but all demons. Having the name of Jesus, they can cast any demon out and send it away. They can also cure diseases as well. And all manner of diseases and afflictions, we will learn, is what they are essentially going to have control over. So of the first of those, they have the authority and the power over all demons. We've seen this in all the accounts that we've looked at to date, is that they shudder at the name of Jesus because he has the power over them. He created them and he commands them to leave. But why is it that they have such authority or power amongst the people of Israel? Well, that's not only focused here on Israel, but this is the whole world. And the scriptures tell us clearly is that the whole world is under the power of Satan, under the power of darkness. But this is what God does when people respond to the gospel, as we learn from Colossians 1, 13 and 14, is that God transfers his people from the kingdom of darkness and he translates or moves them now into the kingdom of his Son. So for us, as Ephesians 6, 12 tells us now, our fight is no longer against flesh and blood. Sometimes we focus very much on the people and the issues related to people, but our battle is not against people. As Ephesians tells us, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the kingdom of darkness. Because as the gospel goes forth, it is a light shining in a very dark place to expose the sin in people's hearts, to call them to repentance. That as they respond in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, God transfers or transforms them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. That is the spiritual power that he is now giving to the apostles, where they can now command even demons. But also, with that, to cure disease as well. In Matthew's account, he actually expands on that, says every disease and affliction, separating the two. The diseases that plague people's bodies, but any form of affliction that is causing people to be unwell also. Now with that, essentially what we see is Jesus empowering his disciples now with the signs that will accompany the message. These signs that were very powerful through the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see these signs also at work in the life of the early church. In fact, to have a glimpse of that, why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the Apostle Paul tells us too the power with which he is able to bring the gospel message to the people. So in 1 Corinthians, what he's essentially doing is writing this letter to address some issues that are going on in the life of the church. And he wants to remind them that the gospel came to them with a certain power behind it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the opening five verses there, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Note a few things there is what the apostle is telling this particular church, is that when he came to them, he was not proclaiming them the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He wasn't a great orator that's coming with this amazing message that would woo people and tickle their ears based on this sounding like something totally amazing. It was not boasting in his ability even to be a great orator. And we know that Paul was perhaps afflicted, some might even think, with a bit of a speech impediment anyway. But essentially that shows that there is nothing necessarily in the delivery of it. It is the content is what matters here. So he's not proclaiming anything with lofty speech or wisdom, but what was Paul's intention? He decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That was the message. It's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. No icing on the cake, no fancy candles. It's just, there it is, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because in him, in and of himself, he was a weak man. He said in verse 3 there, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." That is not to say he was a nervous wreck. When he uses the words fear and trembling, it's essentially saying awe and reverence. The reverence with which he is carrying the word of God to these people. So nothing that he can boast in and of himself. He is showing respect for his Lord and Savior and bringing the gospel message to them. But it's not, in verse 4 then we see, it's not his speech and his message being in these plausible words of wisdom. But here is the payload. The gospel is delivered with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. These signs accompanied the message. It did something that Paul was unable to do because it came with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, and this is the reason, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And this is where I think often too we can get it so wrong. We only want to listen to preachers that can speak eloquently, that can tickle our ears with wise words of wisdom. That is contrary to what the Bible tells us. Our job, all of us, is to preach the gospel. Yeah, in the life of the church, we open up and we teach and we study God's word. There's an element of preaching in equipping the saints for work of ministry. But every one of us is also equipped with the gospel. And as that goes out into the world, it's not with our own wisdom, in our own ability, in our own strength. You may not be the greatest speaker in the world, but the thing is, there is a power in the delivery of the gospel that has that power to change hearts and lives. because that is a work of God. And God can do amazing things through very weak and very feeble people, because he empowers every single one of us, just like he did with the apostle here bringing the gospel message to this particular church. Later as well, too, the apostle in 1 Thessalonians, in addressing that church, he also said that with the preaching of the gospel to them, again, it was not his wise words of wisdom, but he preached the word, but it was with power, and it was with the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So as the gospel is declared, we can see the power of God at work in the hearts and lives of people, smashing those hard hearts, where God just does that work, just breaking them apart, bringing the gospel to bear, and it is the power that changes people's hearts and lives. Nothing that we say, other than the pure gospel. Because if we distort that into anything else, then we're not essentially preaching the gospel anymore. And this is why, with this particular understanding, I'd like to bring forward something to speak of confidence, but also with a caution. Because we ought to have more confidence in declaring the gospel than we often have. Many times we've got churches at two ends of the spectrum. Those churches that are trapped in dead orthodoxy. There is no life in the place. Yes, we love and read the scriptures, but if that's it, if it's only for our own benefit and our own edification, I think we've missed the point. Because the word of God contains this gospel message, and that is the payload, that is the power that's there to change lives. But often too, we seem to be a weak and feeble church if we are not empowered with the power of the gospel itself. We look at the power of God at work in men's hearts and lives. Ephesians 3:20, for example, that according to the power that is at work in us, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. That power is there to change your life, and is that power is there to change the lives of others that would hear and respond to the gospel message. That's it, pure and simple. And so we ought to be having a lot more confidence in proclaiming the gospel message to this world than we typically do. But there is an inherent power in that that we ought to be aware of. But that then needs to be balanced with caution. Because at the opposite end of the spectrum, we can go the other way. And we almost throw the Bible out, but we rest in the wisdom of men, but focusing too much and being fixated too much on the aspect of empowerment. There Jesus empowers his disciples and his apostles there with the power and authority to bring the gospel message. But sadly, too many people twist that and they just want to focus on the empowerment. And with that, then there's a misinterpretation of in John chapter 14, where Jesus is telling his disciples that soon he's going home. He's going to be with the Father and he will send another helper. But as Jesus sends another helper, he tells his disciples that greater works are you going to do. And some will twist and misunderstand that, thinking that just as Jesus was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit and we, the church, are baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to do greater works than even Jesus did. And so we're going to do even greater healings and miracles, raising the dead and so on. But that's a misunderstanding of the core text there. Jesus is not telling about greater in terms of importance, but in volume. Because as the Holy Spirit empowers the church and the gospel goes into the four corners of the world, places where Jesus didn't personally go at the time, we see the gospel power at work through the life of the church, empowering the church to bring that message out there to change the world through that gospel message. That is the power that we have. And so what we need to do is not be fixated on the works of the Holy Spirit so much that we look at that in light of the gospel message that needs to be proclaimed. Everything the church does needs to be grounded in the word of God. But getting back to Luke, so Jesus calls the 12, he empowers them, but then he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. In sending them out and comparing that with Matthew's account, he does that two by two. In order of the names of the disciples, he sends Simon Peter with his brother Andrew. He sends James, the son of Zebedee, with his brother John. Philip is paired up with Bartholomew, Thomas with Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, is paired up with Thaddeus, and then Simon the Zealot with Judas Iscariot. And we know that Judas Iscariot would later be replaced with Matthias afterwards. But this is the calling and commissioning of the 12. Again, as I said earlier, Jesus is going to do the same for 72 in chapter 10. But this, by extension to us and through the Great Commission, also reflects the church itself. Why is it that we as a church gather together? And this is something we do need to understand. The purpose of the church is not to come together on a Sunday just to sing some happy songs, feel good about ourselves, and then go home feeling much better and that we can just live life to our pleasing. The purpose of the church is threefold. We gather together for worship, to be built up and edified, that we may send out and evangelize the lost. That is why we do church. The church is not here for you, it's not here for me. This is all about the gospel. And so we gather together for worship, and of course we worship God in this place. We honor him with the songs that we sing. But as we do that, we are built up, we are edified. How? Through the study of God's word. Through mutual encouragement too. When we go through a rough week, church is a very safe place to recharge. And when we are bringing the gospel message out into the world, that is tough, but we can rub shoulders with like-minded fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We encourage one another. We pray with one another. We read the word of God together so that we can be sent out yet again. And then for the next 6 days of the week, we are bringing the gospel to bear in our lives, through our lives, into our workplaces, to our friends, to our family, and out into the world. This is essentially why we do church. As I said, we're not gathering together for a light show and smoke machines and just to have your ears tickled so you can go home feeling good about yourself. This is about being prepared and ready to bring the gospel out into the world. You know the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus calls the church to make disciples. That is the verb that's in that verse. But there are three aspects to that verb is how it is that we make disciples. We are to go, we are to baptize, and we are to teach. That's essentially that encapsulated within the mission and the life of the local church. We are to go, that is the sending out to reach the lost with the gospel. Then through the process of baptism, when somebody comes to faith, they are baptized and they become a member of the body of Christ and part of the church. And then the third part of that is also to teach. Because as we come together, we need to be grounded in the word. We need to understand doctrine, the theology of God, and all these different topics and things that we study in the scriptures so that we are equipped and enabled with the resources and the power to once again go out into the world with the gospel message. That is how we make disciples, and that is the purpose of the church. So it's not long that Jesus is going to be setting his face toward Jerusalem. So he's starting the process now of training the 12, then 72, and that continues right through to yourselves here today, sitting in these seats, as you're part of this call. And this is the time of training that Jesus is doing, just also like birds. When they learn how to fly and they will soon be leaving the nest, he's doing the same for the 12. So firstly, we have their calling and commission. Next is now the mission and the method. So Jesus sends them out to do what? Firstly, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. The first part of that, their mission is to go. And to whom is it that they're supposed to go? Well, Matthew's account gives us a little bit more of that. In Matthew 10, we learn that Jesus tells them not to go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans. This first time, they're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was Jesus' primary, their first mission, and to the 12. Later, Jesus would expand the net and say, you'll preach the gospel throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But for now, it's just to the lost sheep of Israel. In fact, in Matthew 10, if you want to do some homework, I would encourage you to go home and look at that whole chapter off the back of this particular sermon, because what Jesus does is he tells those disciples what to expect. There will be persecution. There will be sacrifices that they will need to make. But also, too, he tells of the reward for those that will respond and receive the gospel. But with that mission, they are to go, but their duty is really to do the same things that Jesus did, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. That's it. Nothing more. They don't have to color it with their own wise words of wisdom. Simply proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. That's the church's mission as well. We carry on the work that Jesus began, and that is firstly there to proclaim the kingdom of God. This speaks of addressing the spiritual need that people have. That's the deepest need that people have in their life. Jesus said back in chapter 4 and verse 43, this is why he came. It was to preach the kingdom of God. And that is to address the spiritual need. Why? Well, as we've said time and time again, this world is trapped in darkness. Jesus is the light, and as the light shines into a dark world and exposes sin, with that is the call to repent. And for somebody to repent is to then move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. That is the gospel message. That is to preach the kingdom of God that has come, and has come in a spiritual sense, but also in a physical sense at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will set up a physical kingdom on earth. But this is the kingdom of God. It addresses the spiritual need, the deepest need that people have, that broken relationship with God that's been severed due to sin. Repent. Those are the first things that Jesus uttered as part of his ministry as well. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But it was not only to preach the kingdom of God, but also to heal. In addition to giving the spiritual need, was also addressing the physical need that people had. This is the compassion that we see through the life and ministry of Jesus. All manner of people needed healing and release from demonic oppression, etc. But the thing is, these acts of compassion and miracles were things that accompanied the message. That is why we saw such power in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, is because he was also addressing both the spiritual and physical needs of the people. We could think of it by the fact that we also have two hands. If we bring the gospel out into the world, we don't just simply bring the word of God and don't address physical needs as well. We bring the bread of life in a physical and a spiritual sense. Because there are people too that are in destitution, that need to be fed. And this has often been the church's mission, to do things to help the poor, to feed and clothe people. But that's always accompanied with the gospel message. That is the purpose that the word goes out there. It's the forethought is the gospel, not the afterthought. We don't just do acts of kindness and never bring the gospel message. We need to address both the physical and spiritual needs of people. And that's essentially what Jesus does here. He gives them the power and authority and sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. But here is a test for the church today, because we've unfortunately gotten obsessed with a mega church model, that we as a church would just grow in number. Let's just be the biggest church we can be. Let's just keep planting churches and make it part of our movement or our network of churches, as if we can influence this world through good, taking our eyes off the core mission and purpose for which the church actually exists. Because unfortunately, and again, I don't want to overgeneralize here, but it tends to be that the larger a church gets, the less effective it is in its ministry. Why? Because we actually stop doing these two things, to care for and to feed the sheep. Because essentially, preaching is to feed, addresses the spiritual need. But to minister to people is to care for physical needs as well. And that's why the church exists, and what it is that the church is supposed to do is address both of these things. But if we get distracted as a church and our emphasis is on experience and emotions, that we want to tickle people's ears and build them up to help them feel good about themselves, we've stopped doing that which Jesus wants the church to do, is to preach and to heal. and we've made the gospel something else entirely. In fact, we're preaching another gospel which the New Testament forbids. We've turned the gospel into something that's healthy, wealthy, and happy. And that is not a gospel that saves. But we've got to return to what it is that God wants us to do. So that's the mission. Therefore, well, then we have to look at the method. Because having told them what to do, Jesus tells them how to pack, and that is to pack lightly. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So the first part of that is really the need for them to trust God. He tells them, look, bring very little with you. Travel light. Now, this is not a precept for modern day evangelism. It's not that we expect those that go bring the gospel to pack like this. But he's telling them here to travel light. Have no other earthly encumbrances. Why? Because what it is that he wants them to do is just to lean on the provision of God. God will provide your needs. This is a principle that came out of the Old Testament and carries through into the New, is that a laborer, as even Paul was telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, is a laborer is deserving of their wages. In that particular passage, as those who lead the church well, those elders, especially those that labor in preaching and teaching, are worthy of a double honor. That comes from an Old Testament principle as well. In the life and ministry, throughout Israel in particular, there were traveling preachers and rabbis and people that would minister through the word. And in that culture, the people would take them into their homes, put them up and give them a space where they could teach and help send them on their way. And it's essentially then telling the 12 here is trust God in the same way. He will provide all their needs. Don't bring all these other encumbrances. You're not going to need a staff. You're not traveling long distances. You're not going to need a bag, nor are you going to need bread. People are going to provide that for you as you go out from house to house. And do not have two tunics. It's essentially, don't even bring all those warm extra undergarments you need for long nights out in the cold. But the thing is, this was then calling them to trust in God, but there's another aspect of that, is the example that they are also to be to others. In the Talmud were written other rabbinical writings and traditions where the rabbis, when they were to go and do temple ministry and service, they were not to bring a staff or a bag or money, because they were to show people that they were there for the purpose of the work of ministry in the temple. And this was the demonstration, is that the 12 here would be about their father's work and in their master's work. This is the demonstration as well, is that there is something far better in store than these earthly encumbrances. How does it look if you've got a great evangelist that has a big fancy house, private jets, big cars, they wear fancy clothes, all sorts of watches and jewelry? It looks like they're more in love with the world than the work of ministry and the cross. It doesn't send the right message. And that's why Jesus is telling the 12 here, this is something that you want to demonstrate, is that there is something far greater than the things of this world. Hence why in Hebrews 11, in the hall of faith, we have those that died in faith, not having received earthly promises, because their eyes were set on heavenly promises, that which was to come. That's where their heart was, not on the things of this world. So this is what the 12 are to do, but then when they get to these different towns, what Jesus tells them is that there will be two groups of people. There are those towns and villages where they'll be accepted, and there'll be those where they'll be rejected. In verse 4, this is the first town that would accept them. If you find a house that's going to take you in, stay there. Do your ministry there, and from that house then depart to the next town or village. That is, again, part of the hospitality and the culture of the day. But when we get to verse 5, if you come to a place or a town where there is no house that would receive you, no one's going to take you in, if they're closed to the message and want to send you on your way, this is what you are to do. You leave that town, you shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. This is a silent testimony. It's not just a quirky little thing that they look like they're shaking the dust off their feet. It is a sign of serious judgment to that particular town, that not even the dust is worthy of the gospel, let alone the people. It sends a very strong and a powerful message. And in fact, in Matthew's account, what Jesus says, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed by fire, falling from the sky. Fire and sulfur destroyed the city, not because of a lack of hospitality, but because of rampant sin in the city. They had an opportunity to repent, and they rejected it. And God judged that city. As bad as that is, Jesus says, on the day of judgment now, those that have the gospel message proclaimed in their midst and they reject that, it's going to be worse for them even than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's almost like you could excuse them for their ignorance, but here there is no excuse for rejection of the gospel. As they wished, they will be abandoned to their own choices and their own desires. And that is what happens when God gives someone over for the rejection of the gospel. So that's their mission and their method. Here's how you should go. So we conclude then with this last section looking at the obedience and the outcome. So their obedience, they departed and went through all the villages. Doing what? Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They did precisely what Jesus told them to do. They're not performing their own mission, but they're preaching and healing. Where? Everywhere. Mark's account expands on that a little bit. And he says the preaching was really proclaiming that people should repent. That is the gospel. If there is no message of repentance from sin and putting one's faith in Jesus Christ, that's not the gospel. The social gospel doesn't save. The environmental gospel does not save. The racial gospel does not save. The prosperity gospel does not save. People are called to repent, to forsake their sin, put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. And that's what the 12 did. They preached the gospel. But also Mark says with the healing, there's more than just healing everywhere. They cast out demons, they anointed with oil and healed the sick. All the same stuff that Jesus did. And the anointing with oil, by the way, is like that symbol, that representation of the Holy Spirit doing his work. So what was the outcome? Well, firstly, we see here that they preached the gospel and healed everywhere. Everywhere that they went, that's what they did. That was their mission, as it is the church's mission today, is to continue that particular work. But with that, the news certainly spread. Where? Even into government circles. Now Herod, the tetrarch, has heard about it. He's heard all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. So Herod was perplexed. But it's not that he was in search of the gospel himself. This wasn't a spiritual seeking of Jesus. He was looking at this more so for political reasons. But there are numerous voices and people are essentially thinking, well, who is this that we're hearing these things about? All manner of speculation and rumor. Was this Elijah that's come back? Is it another prophet that's raised from the dead? And even some thinking, has John the Baptist come back? Someone that Herod had beheaded. And so he was perplexed, but he was also curious, asking, who is this man? What is interesting is he said, who is this man, not who are these men? Which tells us, too, that the disciples were not blowing their own trumpet. They were pointing everyone back to Jesus Christ, the gospel, according to Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of God. That's why even at the end of John's account, John chapter 20, verse 31, he says that all these things were written so that you would believe in Jesus and have life in his name. So as we as the church go about our business, it's not about promoting ourselves, of making a great name for ourselves. Everything we should do is point someone to Christ. Why would you want to know anything about us? Why would I want to promote myself? All of us here, we're nothing if it weren't for Jesus Christ. He's the one that we honor, and he is the one that we glorify. We point people to Christ. And so it concludes there that Herod had sought to see Jesus. And when we get to Luke chapter 23, his curiosity will be satisfied, so he'll get to meet Jesus for himself. But here is really the outcome from that mission of the 12, as they've gone out everywhere, they've healed everywhere, the gospel's gone out everywhere, which is a fulfillment of Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to be empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That is the purpose of the 12. It'll be the purpose again when he sends out the 72, and this is the purpose of the church, is preach the gospel. No other gospel. We do not promote ourselves. It's all about pointing everyone to Christ. Before we conclude, I just want to highlight something in verse 10, because this links into where we will go next time with the feeding of the 5,000. But on their return, it says that the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. And then Jesus took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. We know from Mark's account too, it was supposed to be a desolate place where they could rest. Just a reminder too that we have is that ministry work can be hard. There is a time and a need for rest. We'll expand on that next time, but essentially what Jesus is saying that is it important, even in the life of ministry, there are many times where we feel weak, and it is important to look after oneself, to have a time of rest. But in essence, we are all supposed to be about the work of ministry. And this here is the message. In chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12. In chapter 10, he sends out the 72. But we know from the New Testament, Jesus saying that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Sadly, we do not have enough Christians bringing the gospel message out into this world. The harvest is plentiful, but where are the laborers? Because this is something that we also ought to remember, is that in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as retirement. We go through life, and the world certainly wants to go through life just working, 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 and hoping that we retire in our late 60s and spend a life of leisure. That is not the case in God's kingdom. In his economy, is that we're all to be about the work of ministry. There will be a time for rest in eternity. For now, we're supposed to be at work. Is there a time for rest? Yes, of course. We will need to, from time to time, take a break. But in essence, we should all be about the work of God. And what is that? Preaching and healing. About addressing the spiritual and the physical needs of people, both in the life of the church, but also outside the church. My question to you is, where are you using the gifts that God has given you? Inside the church, are you involved in anything in the life of a church? Do you know what your gifts are? Are you putting them to use? And I'm not merely talking about going on a helps and hospitality roster, but the fact is that every Christian is empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit with a gift. Do you know what that gift is? Do you put that gift to use in the life of the church? Because there are gifts of encouragement, there are gifts of administration, there are gifts of helps, there are gifts of those that will preach and teach and lead Bible studies. Every person in the life of the church should be doing something. And if you week by week only come to church and then do nothing in the life of the church, well, then maybe it's time that you put your listening ears on and see and ask God, what is it that he would have you do in the life of this church or any church where he would call you? That you are active and fruitful in the work, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We've got a job to do in the life of the church. Most of the time, there's a work to be done. There is a time for rest, but also a time for work. But then what about the harvest outside of the church? The gospel needs to be proclaimed into this world. Next weekend, we even have the team are going out and going to be distributing those gospel flyers out into the local community if you'd like to get involved. See Josh after the service and he'd be more than happy to show you what to do. Because these are little things that we as the church ought to be doing for the sake of getting this gospel message out there. Whether it's in printed form or spoken form, whatever it is, God has empowered you and equipped you with what it is that is required to get the gospel message out there. That is our calling, to make disciples. And to do so, we go, we baptize, and we teach people all that Jesus has commanded us, so that we would keep ourselves busy until the day he comes back again for his church. That is our mission and that is our call. So it's not only for the 12 that applies to us today. So again, I'd encourage you to go home, seek the Lord, and see how it is that he would use you, whether it's in the life of this church or even in street evangelism or in the workplace, wherever it is that he would call you, do the work that he would have you do and do it faithfully. Let's conclude in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this very practical chapter or this section of text where we learn of your sending out the 12. But Lord, these same principles, we ask that you would help us apply them in our own lives, that we would go and be about your business, preaching the gospel, of calling this world to repentance and pointing to Christ, that we're not out there, Lord, to make something of ourselves, to promote ourselves, but Lord, everything will point to Christ. And we pray that you would help and empower us through your Spirit to do that work that you would have us do. Help us to discern the gifts that we have, that we can put them to use in the life of this church, but also where it is that you call us to bring the gospel to bear, because as your word says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. May this church be a church, Lord, where that is not the case, because we're all involved in the work of ministry, because we don't matter, but Christ does. And may we do all this for his glory and for your glory. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.